Well, praise the Lord. God is our portion because Christ has given it to us. Huh? Thank you, Lord. I just want to start with a word of prayer, and then I'll share what I want to share today, and we'll go from there. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our portion, that you are our salvation. You are the one that we trust in for all things, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just be with this message that I give today, Lord, that it would be clear and it would be of you, Lord Jesus. Help us with what we struggle with each day. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems like whenever you get together with some of your peers and you start talking about almost anything, it deteriorates into a lot of complaints about our government and justice and all of those issues that we hold dear to us, and yet, you know, that seems like it comes into a lot of complaining and many times not ending up in prayer. And, you know, yeah, I've even seen that in the elders meeting. We'll talk about the silliness of what's going on in the news, and next thing you know, we're all angst up and, you know, not knowing what to do, right? So what I wanted to talk about today is what should our posture be against the ungodly? You know, we have ungodliness all around us, and so how should we respond to that? What should our posture be? And this has been something that's been on my heart for a while, and the Lord spoke to me a while ago, and he said to me, stand up. Okay, Lord, I can stand up for you. And then he said, do it with humility. So stand up in humility has been what I really felt like a response to our what our posture should be. But before I get into some of that, I wanted to share a little story with you. When I was a teenager, I remember a message from the church I was in, and I always referred to it as the 2-inch message. And what the whole message was about women's skirts. And the idea was that the church was just 2 inches behind the world. So it went from, you know, full length to above the ankles to above the knees to or below the knees to above the knees to eventually to miniskirts. And when I was listening to the message as a teenager, I was thinking, well, maybe I'm not the only one looking at women's skirts. But one thing I realized is that the Bible talks about being modest and dressing modestly, and so maybe 2 inches behind the world was considered modest. So maybe it was okay. But that's not what the message was about. It was about, you know, why are we following the world? You know, in that time frame, and really up to less than 10 years ago, it's the feeling that I always had from the ungodly was that, you know, the attitude was don't put your morality on me, right? You know, don't judge me, right? And that was the primary attitude. Don't, you know, they worried about the godly worried about, you know, us forcing the Bible on them, and they talked about, you know, book burning and, you know, wanting the school to be just a secular environment, and really the feeling primarily was, you know, let me do what I want to do and don't judge me, right? But so with that, you know, the church behaved and the way people looked at the church was they had the moral high ground. And so, you know, for the most part, that's the way, you know, the world was, especially when I was growing up. But in the last few years, it's changed, where the ungodly has taken in their mind the high ground, the moral high ground. And so now what has grown out of society is from the idea of racism, sexism, lack of tolerance, is that they have the high ground and we are intolerant of that. So we've seen groups like Black Lives Matter, and if you really look at them deeply, they're really not interested in black lives because so many black lives have been taken by other black people, and they're not concerned about that, but only the white on black crime is what it's focused on. And if you say anything like all lives matter, then you're prejudiced, right? So, you know, for you and me, it doesn't make sense, but for them, that's the moral high ground, right? Is that they are concerned about black lives. With sexism, it's you know, to tolerance of whatever, and it's tolerance of, you know, the cross-gender policies that are being pushed right now, which, you know, make no sense at all, that, you know, a young girl can't get a tattoo, but she can get an alteration to her body, you know, at 14. You know, and to me, to them, that's the high ground, because they are talking about it as a cross-gender genocide, that they're keeping people from becoming cross-gender, and therefore it's a genocide. And so again, it's the moral high ground that they're starting to map out. And with that, they're basically saying now to us is that you need to accept this and you'll like it, right? But that's the attitude. It's just not that we should accept these things, but that we need to embrace them and we need to like them, like it. So that brings me to the point of standing up against these things that are ungodly and doing it with humility. And so I have 4 points that I wanted to bring out to try to help me and maybe help you of how to do this, because these things are not easy. And the first one I want to call deferred authority. You know, at times my wife has gone out to different things and people have tried to sell her things, or, you know, an aggressive salesman has been on her, and I said, well, you know, the way to handle that is that I need to talk to my husband first, right? And so she's deferring to an authority above her to end whatever argument that or situation that's going on. You know, the same thing, you know, happens at work. You know, some disgruntled employee comes in and is yelling at the person there, and you say, well, let me take you to my manager, right? So you're deferring authority to essentially a higher power. And we need to do the same thing with these types of discussions. Said, well, the Bible says this. It's not me saying it, right? Men dressing up as women, you know, it's not me saying it. Go to Deuteronomy 12:5, and it says it's an abomination to God for a man to dress like a woman. You know, we are the Bible says that we're all created equal, right? So, you know, all lives do matter, right? So, you know, there's ways that we need to bring out what Jesus has said and what the Bible has said that defers the authority to someone else besides me. It's not my opinion. It's God's. The second thing I wanted to talk about is that we need to realize that out of these things, persecution is coming to the church. A lot of these things that are being defined and even put into law are in themselves not that important. But once they get put into law, then they can be put down against the church. And that's the whole approach of what's happening. So persecution is coming. And when persecution comes, the one thing I want us all to realize is that we are not victims. We cannot act like victims. You know, in Matthew 5:11, it said, "Blessed are you when you are reviled, and they persecute you, saying all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake." See, what are these things? They're becoming plain to us. You are a bigot. You're a homophobe. You're whatever other words, you're racist. See, these are all the words that are in our society now that are looked at as being very, very negative. And so they ruin people's reputations. They besmirch their names. If you get labeled as a sexist or a racist. And so we see that's the persecution that's coming upon the church. We are going to be called these things because we stand up for what the scriptures say, what God has said. And so we need to be very careful not to act like a victim and say, you know, oh, woe is me, look how they're treating me, and become angry, which is very something that's natural in these situations, to become angry. Because when you become a victim, you become a slave. And that's what they want, is for you to be a slave. There's a couple things that I was looking at that helps us overcome being a victim. And they're in what Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at Matthew 5:38, it talks about going the second mile. And if they want your coat, give them your second one. And if they want you to go 1 mile with them, go two. You see, we're learning not to be a victim, but we're exerting ourselves to give to them something they don't deserve. And then right after that, Jesus in 43 talks about loving your enemy. So these people that are coming against us and calling us these names and ruining our name, we need to love them. We need to, even though they're our enemies and they're coming against us and tearing us down, we need to love them. So our attitude needs to be something of love, and which just helps us to stand up for the Lord, and what He has said is true and right, and yet do it in a way of humility. My third point is that I wanted to talk about is that we need to remember the Lord our God. And I was looking at this in Deuteronomy 8. We were talking a little bit about, I think, I forgot what verse, what I think Brad read today out of Deuteronomy. But anyway, in verse 11 in chapter 8, it says, beware that, this is Moses giving some speeches at the end of his life. That's what Deuteronomy is. And he stands up and says, beware that you not, do not forget the Lord when you have eaten and you're full. When you've built beautiful houses and you have herds multiplying, your silver and your gold is multiplied. Do not lift up yourself and forget the Lord. And then it says, do not, and this verse I love is in 17. It says, you say, my power and my might and of my hand has granted me all this wealth. But in 18 it says, but the Lord has given you the power to get wealth. And that is such a good understanding that we have, is that all the things that we're able to produce in our life, that should be good things. We have that power to create. We have that power to gain wealth because God has given it to us. And in that, we need to be thankful that He is in our life. But then in chapter 9, if you turn over to chapter 9, verse 4, it says, do not think in your heart because of your righteousness, the Lord has brought you into this land of prosperity, but it's because of the wickedness of the nations. This verse cuts at the pride of man. And it enables us to understand the mercy of God. And therefore have our hearts be humbled. And be able to stand before Him with thankfulness. Because we realize that all the good things that the Lord has given us power to do and all of the things that He has given us is not because we were good, but it is because of His mercy. Number four, it's God who saves. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it talks about Moses is really prophetically speaking to them and saying, when you get into the land, and if you decide to get a king of your own, which they do, says, don't pick that king out from among the foreigners, but let him be from yourselves. And then it says, don't you as the king, it says, do not let the king multiply horses, wives, silver and gold for himself. But in 17:19 it says, but give him the book of the law to read, that he may learn to fear the Lord. See, what this speaks of is that what God is saying is for government or for the king to acquire for himself a lot of silver and gold and a lot of horses. The people will depend on government or depend on the king for their salvation. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't let the king get a lot of horses. We read the scripture today, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord, right? See, government cannot save us. I love to look through the different stories of how God rescued Israel. I got four of them here that I want you to remember with me. The first one is Joshua with the five kings. And the kings were invading, so Joshua, where he was, took his whole army and he traveled all night. All night he traveled to get to where the kings were invading. And when he got there, he surprised them because he got there so fast. And God was giving him the victory. But it says that while he was fighting and the people and the enemy was running, God sent hailstones. And it says the hailstones killed more than the men did. And this is also the time where Joshua said, well, I need more time. And God did an amazing thing where he stopped the sun for over 24 hours. And it gave him more sunlight to kill the enemy. Another story is Gideon with the 300. You know, he starts off with I don't know, 20-some thousand men. And it first lets them all go, anyone who's afraid, and then he brings them down to the water and tests them there, and he ends up with 300 against a huge, huge army. He's got 300, and they go out with a jar, a light, and a trumpet. And God gives them the victory. The army all panics when they do their breaking the jar and showing their lights and yelling in the name of Gideon, in the name of the Lord, you know, and they all killed each other. In 2 Chronicles 20:22, it talks about the story about Jehoshaphat and an army of the come up against him, and with this one, after some prayer and some worship, they went out, and what they did is they began to sing and praise the Lord, and the Lord set an ambush against them, when they got there, it says there were no one who escaped. They got there to the camp, and there was all just dead bodies. So an ambush. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20, it talks about Hezekiah, and the Assyrian army came up against him, was taunting him at the city gates, and it says that in verse 21 it says the Lord set out an angel. It specifically says an angel that cuts down every mighty man, valiant, a valiant leader and captain in the whole camp. And when they got there, they were all dead bodies again. And it took them 3 days to bring in the loot, right? So here you got four situations where God saved the people in four different ways. See, it's God who brings the victory. And we need to remember that. The New Testament tells us we do not fight against flesh and blood. So let's not make it about flesh and blood. It's about spiritual forces. And our main attack weapon is prayer. And the second is our testimony. So I want to conclude this with these thoughts. Is that in James 4:6 it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, he will resist the proud and give grace. And grace opens up the ability to do something to the humble. So when we humble ourselves, God will open up the opportunity to us to know what to do, not to complain, not to feel bad about ourselves, not to be centered on all the news of the day, but realize that God is going to bring a victory here. In Psalm 25, verse 10, it says to me an amazing thing, something that fits with standing up with humility. And it says, all the paths of the Lord are... What do you think it says? All the paths of the Lord are... It says, mercy and truth. What's that? Yeah, put him first. But specifically it says mercy and truth. So all the paths of God, even though he does many different things, and whenever you go to God, you never know what he's going to tell you to do, right? It's in these four cases we talked about, they were all different in what God did. But yet all the paths of God are mercy and truth. My favorite story to demonstrate this is the woman in John chapter 8, the woman who says it was caught in adultery. You know, that story always brings up lots of questions, like if it was caught in adultery, where's the man, right? But just put that aside, they just bring the woman. And we know the story. Jesus is writing in the dirt and eventually says to all the people there, you know, you without sin cast the first stone. See, he speaks a word of wisdom. And it says that it penetrated because they fell away from the old man to the young man. And so, you know, an old man knows has had more time to realize all the sin in his life problems he caused, where a young man is still maybe a little more prideful about it. So they fell away that way, and then Jesus turns to this woman. He says, where are your condemners? And she said, well, no, they're all gone. He says, well, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. See, there's the two things together. Mercy and truth. Go and sin no more is the truth. You're going to be in a worse state if you go and can keep sinning. But the mercy with the truth helped this woman receive the gospel. She was able to receive the good news that was being given to her. And it opened the door to the gospel. And that's what mercy and truth does, and what we need to bring to the ungodly all around us that are confused and being forced to believe things that are not natural, not godly. See, we're going to find ourselves in place of a persecution when we stand up. And the persecution comes upon us. And in the same way, if another brother somewhere else stands up and they're calling him all kinds of names, we need to be careful and not quick to bring criticism on our brother who is trying to stand up. And maybe he didn't do it in the best way. But we need to be careful not to criticize our brothers who are trying to stand up. It's so easy to look at someone who's standing up and bring criticism to them. Because you can always find something in their words, maybe their attitude, that you don't think is quite right. And yet if we add to what he's going through instead of coming alongside and helping him in it, we need to be careful. Because these days are treacherous. The enemy is trying to get us to turn upon one another and to criticize and to do things that are not good. I'm excited about what God is doing because I see more clearly now that in the midst of all this stuff that the world is doing, that we are becoming more ripe for the harvest. And people are becoming more and more disillusioned and dissatisfied with their lives. They're seeing the injustice that comes out of government. They're seeing the lack of help and the mental instability that's all around us. And they're finding no solutions to their problems. And yet we need to be the light of the world. No longer to put our candle under the bushel. It makes no practical sense to put the light under the bushel, to cover it up. But we need to let the light shine among men. But understand that Jesus first talked about this verse in Matthew 5 that I read earlier. Let me find the right one here. Matthew 5, 11 talks about blessed is, see, that's the point, is we're blessed, we're blessed when persecution comes. But the verses right after that talks about us being the light and the salt of the world. See, the two come together. If we're ready to stand up and to be persecuted, then we become the light and the salt of the earth. So that's what I wanted to share today, to try to bring a little clarity to standing up with humility and what that means. And that we could be able to walk this road together because we need one another. We need to be talking about these things together in our home groups and in the church service, and begin to pray and seek the Lord that He could give us wisdom in these days. Because without wisdom, without His mercy, without His grace, we are just like a clanging gong. And it's going to be so easily be shot down if we do not stand up with humility. Because if we stand up with pride, then it says God will resist that because it's not His path. His path is mercy and truth. So that's the way our hearts need to change, so that we begin to speak in ways that are of love of our enemies and begin to help them see the truth. Just talking about it makes no sense to me. Right? In the natural, it makes no sense. How do you defeat an enemy by love? You don't. But God does. And God is the one who saves us, not ourselves. So when these points become secure in our life, then we can walk in peace in the midst of a perverse generation. And we can have the joy of the Lord without being overrun by all these injustices that's all around us. For if your house is taken away, or the government takes away your money, what are we going to do? Complain? Or turn to the Lord? Well, our solution is only one. Is our dependence on Jesus. And it says that He will not allow our foot to stumble, but He will lift us up if we lay down our lives for one another and for Him. So, this is good news. I hope I didn't depress you, but it's good news, and it comes with the kingdom of God is righteousness. Ah, there it is, righteousness. It's the opposite of the ungodly. It's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that today. We heard the Lord speak that is our portion, not the wealth of this world, which is fading away and will be burned up anyway. So I want my inheritance in the Lord. And I know you guys do too. So let's walk together in that and be happy and full of joy, able to continue the good fight. In Jesus' name, amen.